see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love. Shining in the light of your glory, pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, 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 holy. To see you.
Amen. God bless you tonight. Amen. Appreciate it. Lord, good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. You know, be seated for a minute, if y'all don't mind. I'm going to sing something. I've been voluntold to sing. No. So y'all just pray for me. I think maybe E flat, I'm not sure.
It used to be when I was sinning, Satan stood off somewhere grinning as the pleasures that he brought, they turned on me. Teardrops came like rain of falling till I heard my Savior calling. If you can't go on anymore, just lean on me. Now I can't walk without Jesus, and I can't talk without Jesus. And I refuse to live one day as before. And I won't go without Jesus, it just ain't so. Without Jesus, 'cause anything that I would do, it just won't do without the Lord. Beggar lame by the gate he was sitting, and all his life he been regretting, 'cause he never stood or even strolled down the street. Well, Peter and John happened by his way, look up on us, Peter did say, rise up and walk in the name of the Lord. And he leaped to his feet and he said, I can't walk without Jesus, and I can't talk without Jesus, and I refuse to live one day as before. And I can't go without Jesus, it just ain't so. Without Jesus, 'cause anything that I would do, it just won't do without the Lord. And I won't walk without Jesus, and I won't talk without Jesus, and I refuse to live one day as before. And I won't go without Jesus, it just ain't so. Without Jesus, 'cause anything that I would won't do without the Lord.
Amen. Amen. I don't want to try to do anything in myself because I know I'm inefficient. I'm insufficient, but He's everything. Amen. Appreciate the Lord. Y'all stand with us tonight. You know, sometimes you just, you know, Brother Bram talking about feeling bad. And, you know, said sometimes you just start thinking about the Lord. You sing a song. Amen. And said the presence of the Lord will come, the Spirit of the Lord come, and it'll lift you up. And I just, you know, I just, the Lord has blessed people to be able to put your thoughts to in song that you couldn't think of, but somebody did, and you think, that's exactly the way it is. I don't want to do anything if He's not the one leading it. Amen. So God bless you. Tonight we're going to look into Scripture. We're going to look in Mark chapter 10, and then we're going to go to Colossians 1. And let's just all bow our heads before we read the Scripture tonight. And we'll just speak to the author. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we're just so thankful, Lord, we have the opportunity to come back in Your house, Lord, to gather with those of like precious faith, Lord, to gather around Your Word. And Lord, we're just so thankful, Lord, that we have You, that we can lean on. Lord, that we know that as the saying is, when the going gets tough, Lord, then we know that You're there with us, Lord, to carry us through, to help us through. Lord, that You give us the strength, Lord, to make it through. When we don't see a way out, Lord, You've made a way out. And Father, we just pray tonight You just come help us, Lord. Lord, these thoughts that are on paper, Lord, I just pray that You come and speak to Your people tonight, Lord. Lord, just get me out of the way. Lord, that as the song says, heaven came down and glory filled our souls. Lord, let us not just be another service, Lord. But Lord, I pray tonight, just come, Lord, and meet each need, Lord, touch each heart. Lord, whatever the day is put on the people today, Lord Jesus, I know that You can come, the Holy Spirit can come and just move all that away, clear us. Lord, that we can be refreshed in You tonight, Lord. And Lord, we just commit all things to You. Bless each need that's represented in this building tonight, Lord Jesus. You said You sent Your word and You healed them and You delivered them from their destruction, Lord. And we still believe that. Lord, we commit all things to You in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 10, verse 35 says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto Him, saying, Master, we would that Thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." Now, listen to the James and John. They had a desire, but listen to the way they expressed it to Jesus, that we think You ought to do this for us. We have this desire. "And He said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto Him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto Him, We can." Pretty bold statement. "And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, all ye shall be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus said, called them to Him and saith unto them, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you shall be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And then we go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1 verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And ye that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. And I titled this, The Greatest of All. And, you know, many times we see in the world in which we live, there's many people that they wander, and everything is everybody's looking for the next new thing, and you know, everybody always wants to rate everything and rank everything, and you know, there's always this hierarchy that they want to look at and deal with, and everybody wants to know who's the greatest. And you know, it's always, everybody wants to put emphasis on what's, you know, who's the best and what's the best, and you know everybody, you know, they can't function if they don't have the best. And you know, like they always talk about cell phones and electronics and everything, you know, they say this is the best thing, the greatest thing that ever hit the market, and everybody runs out and buys it, and as soon as you walk it out the door, it's obsolete. And you know, the next thing, everybody's ready to get the next new thing. They go because they're searching for something. And you know, people are, you know, we look through history and everybody talks about who's the greatest. Everybody wants to know who the greatest is. And people are looking, and you know, there's, everybody is in their life, you know, people are trying to make money or different things, and people are looking, try to find significance in their life. And you know, they want to point their finger at somebody and say, I want to be like that person. And that's the person I'm striving to be like. And you know, and every time, you know, you point out somebody and you look at somebody and you want to be like that person. Well, you know, lots of times the idea of what people look at or what they want to strive to, they don't see the real thing. They see a mirage, or they see an idea of what they want it to be like. But lots of times when people start digging through history and they start looking at people, you know what? They find faults and failures. They find things that they don't like. But you know, there's been times through history where people have always tried to whitewash things and tried to hide things and paint everything to be a rosy picture and all these type things. And you know, it's just like everybody talking about, you know, George Washington never told a lie, and you know, all these great things about these great men. Yes, they were great, but you know what? They were still sinners. They were still come into this world just as lost as everybody else. There's no trying to bring them up to a high standard or anything like that. But people want to strive for these things. And, you know, there's down through history, we've looked at people that have tried to achieve things and make things. And, you know, even people have been called the greatest. Down through the history, you know, even when you go to people and you just talk to people on the street or somewhere and you say, the greatest, you mention the greatest, and people's minds automatically come to people that, you know, it just conjures up people in their mind of who is the greatest. Many times people will say, you know, who's the greatest? Well, the first thing that people comes to mind is Muhammad Ali, because, you know, he said, I'm the greatest. He said, I'm, you know, because he proclaimed himself to be the greatest. And, you know, people always say, who's the greatest? Well, you know, they go through there and everybody talks about this person being great and that person being great. But, you know, you go through there and you find out they're just faults and failures. No matter how much money they made, or, you know, how much their name is, or what kind of buildings or monuments or halls of fames or anything that they're in, they're all failures. There's nothing great about them. But you know what? There's one that's great. And you know what? There's one that's great. And you know what? You can't get people to understand who's the greatest. The greatest of all. You know, people talk about who was the greatest of all time. Well, let me tell you, there's somebody that's the greatest of all time and all of eternity. You know, people are always trying to find different achievements. And one of the things that it's kind of close to home, but you know, many years ago, they were talking about what are some of the greatest medical achievements that's been made, you know, because that's a big thing, you know, everybody getting their name on. And, you know, one of the greatest achievements that we've had in modern, what they call modern medicine, is that we actually came to the place that we actually have anesthesia. And, you know, a lot of people know that Dr. Crawford Long in Jefferson, you know, 1842, he was able to put a man under with ether and was able to operate on, take tumors off of his neck. And, you know, Dr. Long didn't publish that. But there was a Dr. Morton who done a public surgery in 1846. And even today, if you go back in history, you'll find out that he's the one that gets most of the claim because he done it publicly, even though Dr. Long was credited after his death to being the first anesthesiologist because he actually performed the surgeries before. But you know, during the time of the last part of Dr. Long's life, you know, the Congress, for some reason, they decided that they were going to give an award of like $200,000 to whoever developed this medical achievement because it was such a remarkable thing in medicine, because, you know, before that, the only thing that a surgeon, it wasn't if you were good or not, it was how fast you were. Because when you come to do surgery, it wasn't, in the Civil War, there's records of surgeons' assistants losing their thumbs because they were holding somebody and the surgeon's trying to cut their limb off and their thumb got in the way and you know what? They lost it. But, you know, and so here they become this, you know, there's many different achievements, but this one that was that, you know, they were able to have skill and they were able to help people a lot more through this. But, you know, it was the urging of Dr. Long's family for him to pursue this. And, you know, Congress, because there was so much uproar with other people that claimed it also, that, you know, Congress didn't even give the money away. But you know, everybody is so, you know, because people are fighting and arguing over who's going to get this award. Who's going to get their name on the building? Or, you know, who's going to have their name in history? And we go down, we look through the annals of history and who's important? And, you know, who has reached this achievement? But you know, the thing is, you know, that was the greatest achievement at that time. But you know what? It wasn't but just a few years later, and you know what? People forgot about Dr. Long. They forgot about Dr. Morton. Why? Because there was something else that came along that was the newest and the greatest. And so, you know, we worked and tried to achieve something, but you know, what is actually going to last? What is actually going to be, that's going to stay and is going to be a lasting, because you know, lots of times when you talk to people about different things, they don't know who developed these things. Who in history that you talk about that actually done something to try to benefit mankind? You know, even when you talk about Dr. Salk and giving up the polio patent that it didn't cost people. And, you know, he lost millions of dollars because he wanted to benefit mankind. But, you know, a lot of people don't even know that he done that. So what has it done for him? Because you know what, when he passed away, he had to face a God with what he had done. And you know, even in his greatest achievements that he's done and stood before God, he couldn't say, I developed this polio vaccine. Why? Because God was the one that blessed him with the ability to develop it. It was the grace of God to him to do that. So there's no place to being able to stand there and say, well, I achieved something. Because, you know, anything that we do in ourselves is before God's filthy rags. There's nothing that we can say that we can claim that we've done anything in ourselves. Because, you know, it's He that has made us and not we ourselves. So no matter how much people want to look at something, it just passes away. Why? Because it's finite. It's temporal. But it's only going to pass away. Brother Branham says in Questions and Answers, you know, he's talking about people doing any things, but he says, you'll never get more of God until you become nothing. He says, you've got to belittle yourself. He that will exalt himself, God will bring a base. He that will humble himself, God will exalt. He said, you got to get little before you can get big. And you'll never get big in your own self. You'll only be as big as God will be big in you. See? So if you want to be big, we need to be what God wants us to be. And let God have His way in us to make us what we need to be. Because if you want to achieve something in this world, it's what God is going to achieve in you. What you allow God to do in your life. You know, this, when you look at this and you know, it's such a materialistic, such a selfish, narcissistic way that people view the world and how they look at themselves and all these things. And you know, and when we go back to the scripture, the first person that we find in the creation and everything, the first person that we find that has this idea is Lucifer. You know, Lucifer says in Isaiah 14, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet ye shall be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. So he has this idea of him trying to be great. But it's, you know, he said, I'm going to ascend into heaven. And I'm going to do these things. And he says, I'm going to be like the Most High. But you know what? He couldn't be the Most High. He couldn't be like the Most High, but he thinks that he could exalt himself to be these things. And you know, he wanted to be everything, but you know, his future is he's going to be cast out. Why? Because there's an eternal judgment that's waiting him. And so we can look and see what God has for us. And you know, and many people have struggled and they strive for things and trying to achieve things and they don't realize that, you know, it's going to pass away. Right. You know, because everybody's got their eye on so many other things and that's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to have your eye on everything else. And you know, so many people are so wrapped up in so many other things about what other people are doing and trying to be better than the Joneses and all these type things. And you know, and it doesn't really amount to anything. There's no comfort in it. There's no lasting value to it. But people will spend all of their time dealing with something and trying to keep up with people and you know, and it's like, why? And it, you know, because there's nothing there. And you know, you can't do anything in yourselves. If it wasn't for God's mercy and God's grace to you, that you wouldn't be able to do anything.
Right.
Because He's the one that's brought everything to us. And you know, people have tried to, they want to look down on people, and they want to look at people and you know, they want to criticize people and different things, and not realizing, you know what, you're in the same boat they are. Because it doesn't matter. I mean, you know, some people talk about, you know, if you're going down the river and you're headed for the falls, well, you know what, it doesn't matter if you're in a blue boat or a red boat or a purple boat or a yellow boat. If you're not getting out of the water, you're all going over the falls. But people will sit there and they will argue over what kind of color boat they ought to be in. And it doesn't really matter. Why? Because you're all going the same way. They don't see the danger what's ahead of them.
Right.
And it doesn't matter. So, you know, everybody wants to argue. Well, you know, because, you know, it's ridiculous. You know, people will want to argue over what church to go to or this or that or, you know, other things. And it's like, well, it doesn't even amount to a hill of beans. Why? Because if you do not get born again, it doesn't really matter. Because you can say, well, brother so-and-so, brother Dale's my pastor and I sit on the pew, but if you're not born again, it doesn't really matter. But, you know, everybody talks about this pastor and this pastor, you know, I wouldn't darken the door of that church over there. Well, you know what? If you're not born again, it doesn't really matter what church you're sitting on a pew, because if you're not following the word, it doesn't really matter. Because you know what? Jesus had Judas. So Judas was following Jesus. And you know what? It didn't do him any good. So many people have just tried to point fingers and look at different things, and it doesn't matter. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He said, He'll add all these other things to you. But people have put their mind on the other things before looking at the kingdom of God to know if the kingdom of God is in them. So, you know, we all had to have mercy. We all had to be beneficiaries of grace. You know, one brother was talking about understanding what grace and mercy is, and he said it's like standing in a welfare line. And he said, you know, everybody standing in line getting the same thing. He said, you know, it's like everybody getting government cheese. Everybody standing in the same line. Well, you know what? You can try to look down on somebody else, but you know what? It was the same mercy. It was the same grace that you had to have is what everybody else has.
Right.
And so, and you know, because people want to look down, well, you know what? It doesn't matter. And everybody says, well, thank God I didn't do this and I didn't do that and I didn't commit these sins and I didn't do just like everybody else. And well, you know what? You can't justify yourself by your own works.
That's right.
You know, because as the publican stood there and the scribe in the standing there, and he was praying, thank God I'm not like him. Yeah. Well, you know what? The other one was praying through. He was looking for forgiveness. He was looking for mercy, and the other one wanted to self-justify himself.
Right.
And so, you know, they wanted to look, but you know, we all had to have the same mercy. The same grace had to be applied to us. And it doesn't matter how good of a life you live. You can be a moral sinner and still go to hell. A lot of people won't talk about all the things that they've done, but you know what? Your works are not going to count for anything.
Right.
The thing is have you accepted the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you accepted the mercy that God shed? Have you accepted the grace of God to change you?
Yeah,
that's the question. Have we accepted God's grace and God's mercy?
Right.
And the one thing is you know, people want to look at it as it's a thing. Have you accepted the grace of God, the mercy of God? Have you accepted it? But people don't realize the grace of God is a person. There's a person. You know, in ancient times, there was the way that I understood the way they were, where it's been explained, is that in the ancient times, they used the word grace. And when they talked of grace, grace was when you knew somebody that had a need. And they couldn't change their situation. There was nothing they could do to change themselves. There was another person that had exactly what they needed. But you know what? Somebody had to be the broker. Somebody had to be the go-between. Somebody had to be the mediator between those two and go, and that person would go and pay the person that had the items, then the whatever the supplies was, that person would buy those things and they would carry it to the person that had the need. The person that needed it never would ask for it, didn't even know that it had been done. But this person who was known as the broker would take this item or the need, whatever it was, and they would bestow it upon that person, and they never asked for anything, and there was nothing ever shown, and that was known as grace. That's the reason when we talk about using the word, we say we grace somebody, even when we talk about gracing somebody with our presence, because that's what grace is. Grace was the person that came and brought this need and met that need without anybody knowing about it, without any wanting anything in return, and without anybody asking for it, it was already given. So the mediator that came, and that's what grace is. So grace is a person. Because see, many times we look at as grace as being something, but we don't realize grace is a person. Why? Because there was one that came and realized there was a chasm that couldn't be crossed between God and man. And there was one that came, God came himself. He came because he knew that chasm couldn't be covered by man. Why? Because we were alienated from God. But there was one that came and he stepped in. And he gave us exactly what we had need of.
Right.
When we were unlovable, when we didn't care anything about God, when we didn't care, he loved us to bring us the gift.
Right.
And many times people don't realize, if you understand where you came from and you understand what the grace and mercy of God is, then you know what? You are to be the representative of mercy and grace to the world. The world should see Jesus Christ in us.
Amen.
That we should see, that they should see grace in us, who God is.
Yeah.
Not just letters on a page, a book, an idea. It should be a life shown. So he came to cover this chasm. Romans 5:17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." So, you know, because of through one man's offense, we were all sold into sin. But you know what? It's our fault if we stay there.
Right.
Because he said, because there was a way made out.
Right.
Because through this thing happened, we went in. But you know, through one man's obedience, there was a way made out.
Right.
And he said it was a free gift that was given.
Right.
That as death reigned in human realm, that life can reign now.
Right.
There's a way that's made that you can have life and have life more abundantly. That it can be opened up to you, that you can receive exactly what God has for you.
Right.
To understand, it's God's own life. The life of God can come upon you.
Glory.
That it, you know, that he became us that we may become him.
Right.
You know, that we, that he became exactly what we were. He became flesh. He came down from heaven to become exactly what we are, to walk the same walk that we walk, the same life, live the same life that we live, to go through the same heartaches and same troubles that we face today. And you know, he came to do all of that, that we might become exactly what he is. As he came, he, you know, he became, and Philippians 2 tells us that he says, he said, let this mind be you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he took upon himself flesh. So he became what we were. And you know, if the story of the cross ever gets old, you know, we all need to be in the altar. You know what? If it's the greatest love story ever told, it's the greatest thing ever told, and if it ever gets old to anybody, if it ever gets common to anybody, if it don't ever stir your soul, then you know what? You're lost. I think why? Because it should wake us up in the morning and put us to sleep at night. It should stir us, and you know, it should be a fire shut up in our bones that you know, it should be something that we should never, ever get over.
Right.
Why? Because he became what I am. He became flesh. He took on my sin. He didn't take on anybody else's sin. I'm just talking because I know what he done for me. He took upon my flesh, my sin. And he took upon the iniquities of me. He wasn't, you know, because if there was nobody else in the world to die for, he would have died for me. Why? Because he loved me that much. That he would go through all of that,
yes,
just to come save me.
Yeah,
and you know, if it gets old, if it gets just common to us, then you know what? We need to get back in the altar.
Right.
Why? Because there's nothing greater in the world to me. There's nothing greater that you can strive for, right, that you can go for, except for to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection.
Amen.
That he took on the form of man, the flesh, and made himself no reputation.
Right.
Come such a holy, humble birth.
Right.
And had to live under the ridicule and the scorn that people had for him because they thought he was born illegitimate.
Yeah.
And all the things that he had to face. Why? Because he didn't come, you know, as the people of the day, the Pharisees and all, he didn't come the way that they expected him to come. But you know what? He fulfilled the word.
Amen.
It didn't matter if anything else, did he fulfill the word? Because that's what he kept pointing the people back to. He said, search the scriptures. He said, in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. Show me where I've missed the word. Show me where I failed the word. Exactly, he come through and he fulfilled the word. He done exactly what he came to do. He came to his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, he gave us power. He gave us power. The power was given to you and I. The power was given to you and I to become the sons of God. See, when we read the scripture, it's not somebody else, it's you and I. It's me. I put my name in there. I want people to see, when you look in the scripture, you see yourself. He gave me the power to become a son of God. He gave me the power to stand here and be an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. So what the scripture speaks of Christ speaks of me. So you know what? We ain't got no, we got no kind of way to stand up and try to make ourselves big or anything that we've done. Why? Because you know what? There ain't one good thing in us. We ain't done one good thing. There's nothing good in any of us. Except it was the grace of God that was shed abroad in our hearts. That means anything. That accounts for anything in this world. Brother Bram says, and knoweth it not. He's speaking of, he said, there is nothing can make it run but him, whether it's God the Father, God the Holy Ghost, whether it's the angels, principalities, powers, dominions, whatever, all runs by him. All things consist by him. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That is, raise up what he come to redeem, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Might have the preeminence. You know what that means? That's overall. He is over all things that was ever created, every angel, every being, everything that there is, he is over all things. What creature is this? Who can it be? Over all things. And he says, and having made peace, let's see, just a minute. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, all the fullness of all things, all the fullness of God, all the fullness of angels, all the fullness of time, all the fullness of eternity. Everything dwelt in him. That's this fellow. And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, I say whether they be in earth or in things in heaven, there is that great being that we've talked about, the beginning of the creation of God. So he is the one that is above all things and has the preeminence. So, you know, when anybody talks about anything being great, here's the great one. That he had the fullness of all things, the fullness of everything dwelt in him. And he was the one that came to save me. He came to redeem his own. No matter where we are, what kind of condition we were in, God came to save me. To redeem us back to our inheritance. Brother Bram said, this is from God, the God of this evil age. He said, in God's own thinking, he said, God, the great spirit in the beginning, before there was a beginning, he was God. And did you know we were in him then? If you are a Christian now, you was in him then. Then if that be so, the whole Godhead bodily shaped up in the person of Jesus Christ. And then when Jesus died on the cross, I died with him, for I was in him then. For he was the fullness of the word manifested, knowing that we would be manifested later. We was at Calvary with him. We went in the grave with him and we raised with him and his resurrection. Now we've ascended by his grace to the throne of God, sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus always. So we were in him. So you know what? It didn't, you know, because it doesn't make us anything. Why? Because there was nothing good in us. There was nothing about us. It was all in him. And he was the one that came to get us, to redeem us. There was nothing in us. So, you know, anybody that can try to boast, the scripture tells us, you know, there's, it's not of works. There's nothing good in us. We can't boast about anything. It's all the grace of God. Right. It's the grace of God that we have received anything. Right. That we've become where we are today because of the grace of God. Grace has been shown to us. Right. And if you really know what grace is, if you really know what God's mercy is, then you know what? You know how to show it to somebody. Right. You know because it's the greatest thing that you ever want to show in this. You know, because if it's inside of you, you can't help but talk about it.
Right.
You know, to share with what God has done for you.
Right.
And you know what? People may not know it, but you know what? People will know there's something that's taking place in your life. Something's real in your life. They may not want it. They may stay away from it. But you know what? They know they've come across something. And you know what? There's a lot of people in the world, they're looking for something. They're looking for that realness. They're looking for that life of God to be made manifest.
That's right. That's right.
You know, so when God came to us to bring us into this world, it was Him that He wanted Himself to be made known here in you and I. And you know, He had you in the back part of His mind that He knew who you were. He knew everything about you. He knew how you would be, your height, your weight, your eye color. Knew what language you'd speak, who your mom and daddy would be, all the things that you've been through in your life, all your faults and failures and everything. And He knew that he still loved you and still wanted you and still came for you. No matter what, where you were at, all the things that you've done, you know what? God's grace was still greater than all those things. Why? Because God wanted an expression of Himself in you. He didn't want just a bunch of copycats or a bunch of mimics or anything, but He made you an individual. He made you special. He made you according to His will, the way He wanted you to be, that you could express Him. And you know, and the worst thing that we can do, the worst thing that people can do, is come out and want to be like somebody else. People want to come along and they want to mimic somebody. And the problem is, you know, just be who you are. Be who God made you and let Jesus Christ shine through. Amen. But people want to be like somebody else. Well, you know, the problem is who's greater? We see so many people today that they want to be copycats and you know, and mimics and all these type things. Why be fake? Why go through all that? God made you who you are. He made you an individual. So many people have walked down this line, and you know, we see people that, you know, they want to be just like somebody. You know, they want to mimic these things. And there was a story years ago about this man that, he was a preacher, and he'd preach into cassette tapes. He'd get anointed with something, some thought would come to him, and he'd grab a cassette tape and he'd start preaching in that thing. Well, so he had a study, and he said sometimes he'd go in there and he'd have a cassette recorder, and his thoughts would come to him, and he'd just start preaching in that cassette tape. You know, just things that he'd just get excited about something, he'd get in there and start preaching. And next thing you know, he'd go back and he'd listen to it, and you know, he'd take notes, and you know, he'd make sermons off of those cassette tapes. Well, you know, he had a son in the next room. And this little boy, he got to listening to his daddy. And he was in there and he kept listening to that all the time. Well, one day, his dad came home and went in there and he heard something. And he got real interested in what was going on. So he went in there and he got up close and he started listening. And next thing you know, he heard that little boy in there. And that little boy was preaching in a cassette tape. And he was just preaching up a storm. And he got in there and said, if you don't believe this, this is exactly what my daddy preaches. But you know, because something had caught his attention in what his daddy was doing that he wanted to be just like that.
Right.
And you know, that's the same way it ought to be with us, is that whatever we hear and we see, then you know, because if God has revealed Himself to us, then you know, that's what we want to be. I want to be just like my daddy. I don't want to be just like somebody else. You know, we've got, you know, people can talk about copycat preachers and different ones, you know, and you can see when they stand behind the pulpit and the way they move their hands and their head and the gestures and the words and the way they say things like that. And I mean, it's just cookie cutters, and everybody can say exactly who. So we know who that person listens to. And it's like, why don't you be yourself? God made you to be yourself, made to be an individual. God didn't call two preachers. You know, because, you know, and honestly, you know, it'd be terrible if somebody had decided or tried to aspire to be like me. But, you know, it's us to be an individual, to be what God wants us to be, to be the person that He's made. God didn't call us to be somebody else. God called us to be who we are. I don't want to be like somebody else. Because, you know, then you're not going to manifest fully what God has for you to do if you're trying to be somebody else. You know, and people are so worried about standing in the limelight behind somebody else. You know, the thing is to be faithful in what God called you to. What God has called you, be faithful to that. You know, as David said, you know, talking about being the doormat at the house of God, you know, if that's what God wants me to be, then you know what? I'm going to be rejoicing in being that, and I'm going to be happy in that, and because that's what God wants me to be.
Right.
Then if God wants me to be that, then you know what? I want to be the best one that I can be.
Right.
But I don't want to be like somebody else.
Right.
I want to be the best that I can be.
Right.
Why? Because God wants me, because if I am who I am as a person, And not just saying that, well, I can't get any better. I got a temper or whatever. And I, you know, I'm just who I am.
Yeah.
No. You've got God, you've got the human grab bag as the old term is. And you know what? We all have different problems and things that we've received down through life because of who, you know, our family and genetics and,
yeah.
And all these type of things, all of us have got different problems and different trials and tests that we got to go through. But you know what? All through that, God can make himself manifest. That we can be molded into his image.
Right.
That he becomes manifest and it's not us. It's not I who live now, but it's Christ that liveth in me.
Right.
It's Christ living inside.
Yeah.
Right. So we know that as he came to make himself known and live in us, that we may make him known. It's not us living, but it's him living. And not trying to be somebody else or try to live the kind of life that somebody else lives or trying to be in somebody else's shadow or anything like that. But we want to live what God wants us to be the way that God has made us to be. I want to be just like somebody else. But you know what? I don't want to stand up and try to brag on me. Or, you know, try to make myself out to be something that I'm not. You know, because if we go to testify, then we testify what God's done. We won't talk about the greatness of God, the goodness of God, and not try to talk about ourselves. You know, there was a man one time and he got up and he was talking about being humble and all the things that he had done and the acts of humility that he had had in his life and the great things that he had done and you know, trying to be humble and everything like that. And this other man came by and just heard enough of it. And he told him, he said, listen, man, he said, I'm twice as humble as you are, and began to talk about the things that he had done. See, if we don't put the emphasis on him,
right,
and we try to put too much emphasis on ourselves, then you know what? Then it doesn't work.
Right.
Because, you know, it's all about what he's done.
Yeah.
It's lifting him up. It's making him known. It's glorifying him. It's making him the center of all things.
Right.
And not trying to make us something. Because
right.
Many times people, you know, they get to a place where they want to get a little bit more of themselves in there than having God in there. And you know, then there becomes a problem. Why? Because you know what? He can't have the preeminence if you and I are trying to get in the way. Why? Because it becomes a place, you know, where we have to die out every single day to become exactly what he wants us to be. All of this came, you know, all of it was God's grace, God's mercy to us that's brought us through these things. You know, We didn't do one thing. We didn't deserve one thing to be where we are. It was God's grace to us. You know, in the scripture, you know, when God told Moses to tell Aaron to go get the two goats. And he told him, he said, go get a bullock and bring the two he-goats before the congregation, before the door there. And you know, and he told him, he said, tell Aaron to go take that bullock and offer that bullock for himself and his family. And then he said, bring the two he-goats. And he said, then cast lots upon them. And he said, and the one that the Lord's lot fell upon was to be an offering. And he said, and the other one that came up there, he said, he told Aaron, he said, when Aaron comes before that other goat, he said that he was supposed to lay his hands on that goat And he was spoke when he laid it, he said, lay both hands upon the head of that goat. And he says, and for Aaron to confess his sins and the sins of the people upon the head of that goat. And he said, and when he was done giving and confessing all of their sins that they had done upon that goat, then he said a fit man would take that thing out into the wilderness.
Right.
And you know, the thing is, as, you know, as he was telling about, you know, you've got to prepare yourself. You know, because Aaron had to have an offering before he came to God. And you know, that's the way we come before God. Not in ourselves, but you know, we claim the mercy and grace of God. We claim the blood of Jesus Christ to come before. And he said, when we come through that, he said, then come boldly before the throne of grace. But you come before there. And then he said, what did Aaron do when he came before that? He said he began to confess all the sins upon him that he had done. And well, what do we need to do? We need to come before God's grace and confess everything. We need to confess what He's done and what He can do for us and claim what is ours. But you know what? There was not one thing that Aaron went up there and tried to confess that he had done anything, that he was good, there was anything in him that was worth anything. Why? Because all he could do was claim the mercy and grace of God upon himself. And that's all you and I can do, is go before God and we can claim God's grace and God's mercy upon us, because we can't stand before God and claim anything that we do or anything that we have. But there is one that we can stand, who is our head, that we can claim to, and we can confess everything that we have need of. Anything that's wrong, you know, we can stand there and say, God, I have problems. But you know what you said in your word? That you can come and give us what we have need of. That you can come meet our needs, Lord. That we have things that we're trying to overcome. We're trying to overcome this human element. The things in our lives, Lord. Our attitudes and our thoughts. And all the things that we face in this life, Lord. That are not pleasing to you. But we can confess it, Lord. That you can come and help us become more like you. Lord, that we can empty ourselves out. Lord, empty me out. That you can fill me up. That I can be more like you. Lord, I want to confess all that I have need, even the things that I don't realize that I have problems with. Lord, whatever the things is, Lord, show them to me, Lord, that I can get rid of them, that I can clean myself, Lord, that I can be right with you.
Yes.
Not to be. Because it's such a late hour. And it's time that we prepare ourselves, because, you know, we don't know what time or what's going to happen the next day, the next week. We don't have another time. You don't know what's going to take place. Brother Branham said we always had to be ready to go, that you never know when the Master's coming, but we ought to be ready every single minute, every moment of the day, that we are looking to God and saying, Lord, help us. Lord, let us be mindful of you, Lord, to keep our eyes on you, that we can do exactly what you'd have us to do, be the way that you'd have us to be. I want to be just like him, that, you know, that we can be just what God wants us to be.
Yes.
And God has called us to be a body. And you know, you're not an island unto yourself. And you know, you have, because each one of us are a member of the body of Christ. And you know what? We all have to work together. We all work in unity together. We all have to come because, you know, everybody has to do their part. And if you're trying to be somebody else or you're trying to do something else that's not what God wants you to do, then you know what? You're not pleasing to God, and you're not benefiting. You're not edifying the body.
Right.
You're not edifying anybody. Because if you try to edify yourself, then it's not working. It won't benefit anybody. First Corinthians chapter 12 says, it's going to be a little bit of a reading here, but and most everybody knows this, but I just wanted to read it. First Corinthians chapter 12 verse 4 says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the workings of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body?
Right.
And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these were bestowed more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular.
Right.
I know that's a lot of reading, but that's just so full of good things. Why? Because, you know, when you look at it, every part of the body has a specific need and has a specific part to do. And God give gifts into the body to do certain things, and each part has been given a place, and whether they be comely or not, they're all necessary, and every part works together, that there shouldn't be a schism in the body. Why? Because you can't do without one another. Because, you know, even Brother Branham said, God's not complete without you, and God wants you to be exactly where He's called you to be. And so we all come together and work and not try to be somebody else or worry about where we're supposed to be, but be what God wants us to be. Because, you know, nobody can do your job, and God doesn't want anybody else to do your job. God wants you to be you. And not only just in the whole body, worldwide body, but also in the church body is the same thing. Each one of us have a position and a job, and God called you to be here to do something. You know, sometimes people don't realize, well, what God wants us to do? Well, God wants you to be faithful in the house of God. God wants you to pray, because, you know, somebody's got to do something, and whether it be small or little or insignificant or anybody else knows about it, if God called you to do that, then that's what God wants you to do.
Right.
And we don't all be what God wants us to be. To be, manifest God and be in His image, to do the things that God has called us to be. Because, you know, we can't do without each other. Each one of us has to be that portion of the body that God's called us to be. And we all work together. And I don't, you know, you do something happens, it affects the whole body. And, you know, and it's not that, you know, and you hurt your body, and, you know, something happens, and you know, the whole body hurts, and, you know, your whole body reacts to that. You know what? And it's the same way. When you have one person in the body that is hurting, then you know what? We all hurt. You know, we all ought to intercede for that one as if it's ourselves. You know, when somebody asks for prayer, sometimes, you know, we don't even take in thought what God wants us to do. You know, because when somebody comes and says, pray for me, I have a need. Well, you know what? If you were in that situation, you'd want somebody to pray if it was you. And you know, and many times we don't take into consideration this is a son of God. This is our brother. This is our sister. And we don't take into consideration, Lord, and intercede for them. And you know, and many times, you know, we just say, sometimes we don't think about it. We just say a quick prayer and then we move on. But you know, sometimes, you know, God will stop you in your tracks. God will, you know, because God, you know, because somebody has a need, you know what? And God will wake you up in the middle of the night and have you pray for somebody. Sometimes it's, you know, somebody will send you a text message and whatever you're doing, you stop right then. And sometimes it's not, you know, you just bow your heads and say, Lord, help this person. Sometimes, you know, the Lord will stop you and next thing you know, you're praying 5-10 minutes. You know, you just all of a sudden you start interceding and all of a sudden you start talking about things and praying things in your prayer that you realize it's not you. Because you're praying for somebody else. Why? Because the Holy Spirit starts speaking through you to intercede for somebody else. And you know, it ought to be that these things would be more often instead of the exception, instead of the rule. Because you know, in the Bible, it talks about, you know, when Peter went into, they locked Peter up in the jail, you know, everybody didn't say, boy, we'll all pray for Brother Peter and we'll just see what the Lord does. You know, when Peter got locked up, you know, everybody thought that was a real problem there. And you know what? They all got together and started interceding on his behalf. And you know, all of a sudden, because when they got together and started believing and started praying, then you know what? The angel of the Lord came to Peter and started opening the doors and said, come on, Peter, it's time for you to go. And many times people wonder, they say, why don't we have miracles or things don't happen or things don't change? Well, why? Because maybe it's because we've not put in the time and we've not become serious with God to intercede and get right, you know, to get before God and pray and stay there until something takes place. Why? Because if we're not serious with God, God's not going to be serious with us. If you're not sincere before God, then God's not obligated to change. But you know, there's many times in the scripture, you know, when people got together and then God come on the scene.
Right.
And maybe that's what God wants us to do. To be more like Him, to get before God and pray and intercede for these that have needs and really pray and pray through. Because maybe that's what God is looking for. God wants us to be more like Him.
Amen.
You know, because it's a serious hour. It's a late hour. Us to be a pleasing to the Lord in all that we do and try to be the most sincere that we can. And you know, even when the angel of the Lord come to Brother Branham and you know, talking about all the things that Brother Branham had done and all the things he had been through. And he said, Lord, let me be more sincere. Lord, let me be more sincere. I want to be more like You, Lord. I want to be everything that You've called me to be. Lord, I want to show the world You. I want to show You. I want people to know what grace is. I want people to know who You are. It's not just some picture that people put up at Christmas, at Easter, some little cross hanging from the rearview mirror. I want people to know that there's a life, a true life of Jesus Christ. That He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. That He's still real and He's still on the scene and people can actually really truly have a relationship with Him to know Him in the power of His salvation. To know who He really is. Not just some idea. I want the world to know what grace is. I believe it was Dwight Moody, you know, when he went out there and ran out the door and he said, do you know grace?
Yeah.
And they said, grace who? He said, the grace of God.
Right.
You know, when the grace of God stirs that much in you to show the world who He is.
Right.
And let, not let it be common or let it become just or dull our senses to things, but to us to be stirred to know who He is and to realize, you know, to let the world know. The world is lost and dying, and many people are trying to come up with you know, thoughts and ideas and trying to come up with, trying to understand and learn and different things. But you know, God is real, and God is real, and He's there to meet people and show people that He's real and to, you know, to manifest Himself. And that's what I want to do. I want people to know that what God has brought us from. To know what, where we've come from and what God has brought us to. You know, the story that Brother Branham talks about, the man that, the king and, you know, his son had been killed. And, you know, he was there and, you know, he come and he spoke to that man and he asked him, he said, you know, why did you kill my son? And, you know, he said, well, you know, he said, I didn't mean to, but he said, I have no excuse for what I've done. He said, I killed your son and I'm sorry. And you know, he deserved death. And it was a death sentence upon him. But you know, there was one, but that king, when he saw that young man and he seen the condition was that he was in, you know, he could have left him there. He could have walked him out of that prison and let him go. And you know, and they would have said, well, you know what, that's the mercy. The mercy of the king was he let him go. But you know what grace is? Grace is when that king walked out of that prison and he told him, he said, destroy all the records.
Right.
He said, destroy all the records. And he said, I'm sending a robe for this man. And he said, you killed my son. He said, but today, he said, you are my son.
Right.
And he told him, he said, you step into this chariot with me and let us, and you're going to ride with me. He said, that's grace. And people don't realize what grace is. People, the world are looking and searching for things and you know, they try to come up with all kinds of things. But you know what? The grace of God is real.
Amen.
And you know what? It's you and I that can show the world what grace is.
Right.
And that's what I want to do. I want to show people. People want to look who the greatest is. Let me tell you, His name is Jesus Christ.
Glory.
He's the greatest of everything, of all time, of all things that you can try to strive for or be like. It's the greatest that I know of is Jesus Christ. And you know, who got me up this morning? It was Jesus. Who got me on my way was Jesus. Who got me here tonight was Jesus. And who is speaking through me is Jesus. Because it's not me, it's Him. And I just want to give Him the honor and the glory for what He's done. Why? Because He's done something for me that I couldn't do for myself, that I couldn't do for nobody else. But let me tell you something, it's real. And it's real. And let me tell you something, we need to shout it from the housetops. I want it to be real in somebody's life. I want people, when they look at me, they know who Jesus is. There was a song written many years ago, and I always loved the words to it. And it said, He said, when they look, they beheld Him. When I spoke, they could hear Him. He said, when I walk, my every footstep led them all to Calvary. He said, let others seek worldly fame, but when someone speaks His name, let them recall they saw Him in me. That's the greatest thing that we can do. He done the best for us. He gave us all. And it's for us to give Him all.
That's right.
To minister, to give Him everything. And I want them, when they speak of Jesus Christ, they can say, they've seen it in me. Amen. God bless you tonight. Let's stand. Have the musicians come. Amen. It's the greatest thing that's ever taken place.
Amen. Let's sing 309 in the garden.
Amen. Amen. God bless you tonight.
I come to
the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear calling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. Tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. Tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd say garden with him, though the night around me befall me, but he bids me go through the voice of one, his voice to me is called. Tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever
God's unchanging hand. KG.
Amen.
Time is filled with swift transition. Amen.
Amen.
Time is filled with swift transition.
Not of earth unmoved can stand. On things eternal, and hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal, and hold to God's unchanging hand. changing hand.
Trust in Him who will not leave you.
Whatsoever years may bring,
if by earthly friends forsake,
to Him
cling. I'm singing,
hold to God's unchanging hand.
Hold
to God's unchanging hand.
Build
your hopes on
things
eternal,
and hold
God's a
changing
hand.
Covet
not
this world's
vain
riches,
for
so
rapidly
decay.
Seek
to gain
the
heavenly
treasure.
Things
eternal,
and hold
to God's
unchanging
hand.
When
your
journey
is
completed,
if
to God
you have
been true,
so
will view.
I'm
singing,
hold
to
God's
unchanging
hand.
Hold
to
God's
unchanging
hand.
Build
your hopes
on things
eternal,
and
hold
to
God's
unchanging
hand.
There's one
thing about it.
If you hold
on to God's
unchanging
hand,
just like
Brother Branham
said, they
asked him,
said,
you hold
on to
your religion
when you went through
all these
dark
trials and
everything?
He
said, no, it
held me.
Right.
Let me tell
you, if you
hold on
to
God's unchanging
hand,
when it
comes
time,
you know
what?
He'll
be holding
on to
you.
Because
he
said
he'd never
leave
you
nor
forsake
you.
And
I'm so
thankful
that
I have
that
assurance.
Amen.
Amen.
God bless you
tonight.
Brother Wade,
you have
something to say?
Amen.
Again.